Amen, amen. I was just really getting blessed there with the worship, just in terms of, you know, all I am is yours. And, you know, that can really be a profound thing for us as we, you know, come before the Lord to say, all I am, you know, it's yours. My hurt shoulder, it's yours, Jesus. Do what you want with it, right? My inability to do this, that's yours too. My increasing weaknesses or things that age brings upon you, they're all yours, Jesus. I give them all, you know, it's not like just like the great things. It's just like who we are. Everything that I am and what makes me who I am, I give it to you, Jesus. Here it is, you know, just that it's the gift that I offer. So it was beautiful. It was very moving. And thank you to the worship team. Thank you to Courtney for being sensitive to that. And thanks, everyone, for just being here today to worship Jesus together and listen to his word. I got a couple of things I want to pray about. One was Jesus. Jesus out there? ¿Dónde es Jesús? Ven aquí. Para oración. See, para oración, por tú. Jesus went to the hospital this last week and for a heart condition. And while we praise God that there was no blockage and no damage to the muscle of the heart, no heart attack took place, there are some issues that are there. And we want to just pray for God to continue his healing on you. And mi hermano. We ask you, Jesus, to bless this man and continue your healing in him, strengthen him, bless him, protect him. I thank you, God, that he went to the hospital for reasons that ended up revealing some things, but there was no blockage and there was no heart attack. And we praise the living God for that. And we know that your hand is upon this man. We just pray as a community your healing and your blessing upon him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, buddy. Dios te bendiga. Thank you. All right. The other one is there's something happening down in Wilmore, Kentucky at a university called Asbury. And, you know, we hear things sometimes about what's going on in the world. And this one was something that was really awesome, that they started a chapel service on Wednesday, and it's still going nonstop. They met after the chapel service on Wednesday, normal chapel service at the university, and some kids just stayed afterwards and started praying with each other, and others joined them, and they just kept joining and joining until the whole plan. It's a huge hall that they're in. It's a huge place, many seats. And they just kept going, and all night, all day, all night, since Wednesday, and it's still going, and it's going right now. I got a student here, I think his name is Kyle, I'm not sure what it is, but do you have that, Rosh? That we can, is that video or just audio? Okay, let's listen to the audio of this student who's been there, just sharing a little bit about what that was like.
Carver Church, this is Zeke. And I'm Zeke. In Wilmore, Kentucky at Asbury University, and I just wanted to give you guys an update on what God has been doing. We had our chapel service starting at 10 a.m. Wednesday morning, and worship has not stopped since then. It's been one of the most incredible things I've ever seen God do. He is in our midst. He is moving. And yesterday, it was super windy outside, and there was a cloud over the horizon that sat above our town, and people that have come in from the University of Kentucky, from Northern Kentucky, all around the world knows what God's doing here. They could see the cloud over our town. And that's just one of the examples of how God is moving among us. And he's healing people, he is saving people. And people are rededicating their lives to Christ. There was a 65-year-old man that one of my friends talked to, and he said, but before this, he's a pastor, and he said, I didn't believe the Spirit could move in this way. And I thought, wow, what a testimony to what God's doing. And revival is spreading. A professor from Ohio Christian University came down today to see his son. And when he got here, he was told that revival had spread back at his campus back in Ohio. And there were 50 UK students that popped up last night and joined us in worship. And there's students from all around, people from all around that are coming to see what God's doing.
Isn't that awesome? I love it. Oh, I shouldn't do that. I can't clap. That's not one of the things I can do right now. I had my shoulder replaced and on January 5th, and so it's still. But I forgot my sling today. That's why I had the yellow caution tape on. And but it's getting better. But listen, what strikes me about this is 65-year-old man who's a pastor. And I just think, you know, all those years, and he never believed or thought that God could do that. And there he is, sitting there in the presence of God, seeing that our God is not just a theory. Our God is not just a list of propositions that we agree to. Our God is real, and the supernatural power of God is real. And when it comes, it changes lives. And, you know, it's like we go through, you know, the motions, and sometimes we wonder, well, God, where are you? God, where are you? And sometimes we don't know where God is because it's not making sense. But then something like this happens. You go, okay, God, you know, the cloud, the people being drawn in, and hundreds of people from all the buses are coming with students, and then they take it back to their campuses. It's happening. That's like that one guy, he came to see the revival, and they said, actually, it's happening back at your campus that you just left. We just heard, you know, he's like, oh, better get back there, you know? I just want to pray for them that God will continue to do what he's set out to do in that place, but that fire will start spreading and land in other places. I'm going to ask you to join with me in asking God to let that fire land here, and let this be a place where, through no human's efforts, there was no great speaker there. The worship team's just the kids, you know, they're doing their worship. No great thing of human effort took place. They didn't plan on this date we're going to start a revival. God just sovereignly moved through what he had, right? And God's just being God. And there's nothing like when God just is God. And I want to pray for that to happen here. Partly because I'm a selfish man and I want it. I want the things of God. But also just because I just want to see God be God and people to experience that and see their lives changed. But that's God's heart. So let's pray for Asbury University, and let's pray for revival. God, we just join our hearts here in the room right now, and we just say, God, would you just continue to pour out upon Asbury? Would you continue to pour out your Spirit there? Would you anoint and bless everyone who's there, the kids who are there? They're praying, they're confessing sin to the group, to the room. They're getting prayer ministry. Your power is upon them. You're doing a great work. God, just continue to pour out your Spirit in that place. And send it out, God. Send it out with every group that comes from the University in Kentucky. Take it to that campus. Take it to every campus that's coming to visit. Take it back, God. Just bless them and release that, God. And for everyone who is hungry, let them eat of that food. For everyone who's thirsty, let them drink of that living water. And God, we pray for that here. Why not? Why not here? Why not now? Let your Spirit come. Let it be a sovereign act of God. And hear our hearts, though, Lord. Hear our hearts. That we would say, we welcome that. We pray for that. We ask for that. that you might be glorified and lives be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Exciting. I want to continue on with where we were last week in talking about what we believe. And you have, I think that some of you maybe have a handout from the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Those are things I'm going to refer to, and if you just have that, that's great. we're going to say that together at the end, but we'll have it on the slides as well. But I've been listening to a song that I love. It's by Rich Mullins. Who's heard of Rich Mullins? Our God is an Awesome God? Yeah, if you hadn't heard of him, you heard that song, right? Our God is an Awesome God. And I think there's one Step by Step that he did. That was really one. He died young, very close to here on Interstate 39, coming back from Chicago in a Jeep that flipped, and they weren't wearing seat belts. They both flipped out of the Jeep, him and the driver, and an 18-wheeler ran over him and killed him. And his drummer was in the hospital, I think, here at OSF for a long time, a very long time, but he survived it. But Rich Mullins was a background, his was Quaker, and he was the kind of guy who just was like, he was a free spirit. First time I ever saw him was at Cornerstone. You guys ever know at Cornerstone? Okay, got some Cornerstone people here. He came out on the main stage, which is the main event, you know, on Friday night at Cornerstone, Saturday night. He comes out on the stage, and they're going, who is that guy with the holes in his jeans before holes were cool? You know, holes weren't cool back then, and he had holes in his jeans, and he was barefoot. He's got a guitar, and he just comes out there to start to sing. It's like, who is this guy? And he says he was an amazing Christian, beyond just an amazing musician. And his college, the saying at his college was no creed but Christ. And so he kind of had this Quaker, you know, Quakers are very free spirit kind of people, like, you know, whatever the Holy Spirit's doing in the meeting, we just let it happen. And this college probably was a Quaker college, no creed but Christ. And it's like, oh, that's cool. I like that. It appeals to me. You know, I have a very definite anti-institutional and rules kind of spirit in me. I'm sorry, Lord, if that's not from you. but I'm really attracted to that. So he got attracted to St. Francis of Assisi, which is also one of my main men. You know, that's my guy. He, you know, really seriously, when I was a teenager, in the time that I was going through my conversion space, I saw a movie about St. Francis, and I saw his life, and I just thought, that is it. That dude got it. That dude got it all the way, man. He got the gospel. He got the freedom. He's got what, you know, and it was like, and I see the movie today, and it's like, it's a really almost like corny hippie kind of movie. It's like, but that's where I was at. But he got so taken up with St. Francis, Rich Mullins did, and so he started discovering what St. Francis, what things meant to him, and the creeds meant a lot to St. Francis. And so Rich Mullins started studying the creeds of that St. Francis, like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the creeds of the church, what I believe, what do I believe? And he writes this song called The Creed. And in that song, he says, I believe what I believe. It's what makes me what I am. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man. And, you know, it's like, wow. I believe what I believe. It's what makes me what I am. I didn't make it. No, it is making me. It's powerful, powerful words. And he started taking classes to become a Roman Catholic because he loved St. Francis so much and he loved those creeds so much. And he said, you know, when he was coming back from Chicago in that Jeep, it was the very next day that he was going to take his vows for the Roman Catholic Church. And he died the day before that happened. But the way he captures this, it's making me. It makes me what I am. When I think about the creeds and what we believe, and I want to go back to the two deaconesses that were on trial before Pliny the elder, the governor, and he was writing a letter to Trajan, the emperor. I'm going to go back through that again here today. But it makes me what I am. You know, what we think is going to determine what we do. So if I think there's a God, right? If I think there's a God, then it's going to cause me in my life to say, what's my stand before that God? And then it's going to make me pursue that. You see how behaviors are starting to follow? You know, like, and I'm going to pursue that, and I'm going to try to discover, well, who is that God? And then if I discover that that God came in human flesh to communicate to us who he is and what the truth of reality is, I am going to go after that, right? And when I go after that, I'm going to start thinking things, oh, wait a minute. So this God came in human flesh, and it was Jesus of Nazareth, and that's who God is. Then when I say that make the statement, like Paul wrote in Romans, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Lord, I've just changed my values, my choices, my purpose, and how I'm going to get to my purpose and what I'm going to do with my life. Everything shifts. If I say those three words, Jesus is Lord, in the way that they were written by Paul to reflect what they meant in the first century, if I say that, everything changes. If I believe that, what I believe makes me what I am. And so when we look at this, Jesus is Lord, let's look back for a moment to that time when Pliny wrote to Trajan about Christians coming to him, and he didn't know what to do with them. This is in the year 112 AD. So that would be maybe about 50 years after Paul wrote Jesus is Lord in the letter to the Romans. And he says, I'm asking them if they're Christians or not, and if they confess that they were Christians, then I would ask them again, and then a third time, intermixing threatenings with the questions. If they persevered in their confession, I ordered them to be executed. Because I didn't doubt, but their confession of whatever sort, this obstinacy deserved to be punished. And for him, it was like, just kill them. If they're going to be that obstinate, you know, when I ask them over and over again. And he said, then I got other Christians in there that people had accused of being Christian. So they had to be arrested. They had to be dragged in. And he said, I asked them if they were Christian, and they denied it. So I brought in your image, Trajan. So he brings in an image of Trajan, right, a bust probably. They would have to come up and worship that bust and put some incense and some wine down as their offering, and then they would have to curse Christ. And he said, I asked them to curse Christ because I had heard it said that anyone who is a true Christian cannot be compelled to do so. The real ones will not do it. And you can always tell who the real Christians are by simply asking them to curse Christ. And then he said he had two young women who were deaconesses. They were called deaconesses. They were two servant maids. And he thought it was necessary to torture them to find out what the truth was. And all he found out was that they were addicted to a very extravagant superstition. They got together with their community on a stated day to meet together before sunlight to sing a hymn to Christ as if he was a god. And to then pledge themselves to an oath to not do anything that was ill. They would commit to no theft, no pilfering, no adultery. They would not break promises. They would not deny anything that was given to them when someone came to get it back. Then they would go and depart and meet somewhere else for an innocent meal, which we know was the communion meal, the breaking of the bread together in the new community. All that's a beautiful kind of expression, but here's the thing. Two maidservants, so they were either someone's slaves, someone owned them, or they were hired, you know, in a household to be the maids and the servants there. But they were deaconesses in the church. I love that, right? They're maidservants in the world, possibly even slaves, but in the church, they were leaders. They were deaconesses. God, their true value. Right, the true who they really were isn't there. It's here. And they, you know, he bring, what would, before they knew Christ, you know, what would they be doing? They would be maidservants. Say, you know, what's the goal there? To try to make money, to try to survive, to be as obedient, right, as possible, to do everything you're asked to do and to do it well. And that would be it. I've got to survive. Like maybe they get, you know, get married, they have kids, they want something better for their kids. Now they meet Jesus. And they're in court. And if they don't curse Christ, they'll be executed right now. I tried to imagine if I were in that situation, like if you are, like if today, you know, something happened and some neo-fascist, uprising took place overnight and you know, they're coming in here now to get rid of the Christians and they're going to ask us. And I think, okay, if I die right now, like they take me out to the courtroom and that's it. What about my wife? What about my children? What about my home? Can I do that? Would I do that? And that's why when Paul writes to the Romans, anybody who says Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus is Lord, those three words, dear ones, are not just something that we say. In America today, you know, is Jesus Lord? Oh, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Yeah, I've got it written all over the place. You know, I put it on the wall. It's like, yeah, Jesus is Lord. No, in those days it was, are you willing to make a statement for which you will be executed? The entry fee to being in this Christian club in the first century was your life. I mean, you have to put your life on the line. You have to be willing to say, at any time, at any moment, someone can come into my home and arrest me. I'll be in court, and I'll be asked to curse Christ. So before you become a Christian, right? Before you become a Christian, can you say Jesus is Lord in a society in which Caesar is Lord? Can you do that? Will you do that? It depends on what I think. Because if I think that Jesus is Lord means that God, the creator God of the universe, came in human flesh to communicate to his creation who he is and what he wants of us, and he is known as Jesus of Nazareth, and he was killed. Later, Paul will write to the Corinthians, and he'll say, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you confess with your lips that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So even though he starts with Jesus is Lord, he adds this little bit to it, right? He adds this little bit to it, and it's like, and then the Apostles' Creed will be adding more to it after that, and you know, our statement of faith for Bradley Upward Church, which I'm going to share with you at some point in the next couple weeks, is adding more to it still. But that's where we're heading. But we start with, Jesus is Lord. But he was raised from the dead and he's seated. If I believe that, if I think that, it makes me who I am, right? I didn't make it. It's making me. And so it's like, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is in all authority. He is the king. He is the promised king of Israel. He is the Messiah. He's coming back in judgment, right? To judge the living and the dead. And it's like, if he is the king over all things, he is God in human flesh, he's the king, and he's going to judge my life eventually. When I come into that courtroom, I don't think about what is going to happen to my family, because he will take care of my family. I only have one thing that I can do, and that is, I think Jesus is Lord, and so therefore my whole life is forfeited. So when we were singing this morning, right, take my life, right, and let it be, it's kind of like, that's where God wants us to go. That's where Paul was writing to the Romans about. He was saying, you can't say Jesus is Lord. Nobody can say my life is forfeit with these words, unless the Holy Spirit is in them, enabling them to do that. You just don't do that on your own. You know, you have to think it, you have to believe it, and you have to give yourself to it. And it creates a whole different sense of what do I value, what are my choices, who am I going to be and how am I going to live out my life? It makes me who I am. There's a 16-year-old boy. I do want another prayer concern. A 16-year-old boy in Pakistan. His name is Shaza Masai. And he's a Christian, and he was arrested for blasphemy. And he's going to be on trial to be, he's scheduled to be hanged. And he's a 16-year-old boy. And I'm thinking about that, right? A 16-year-old boy who will not recant. Why? He thinks Jesus is Lord. He thinks Jesus is Lord. And because he thinks Jesus is Lord, listen to this, you guys. He thinks that God came in human flesh onto the earth to tell us, and that he actually raised from the dead, and that he's seated in all power and all authority, and that he's going to come back to judge every soul, the living and the dead, and he will initiate a kingdom which will be forever. That's what this kid thinks. And because he thinks that, he's willing to forfeit his life because this is his Lord, and his Lord will take care of him. But it's that level, isn't it that level that God wants us all at? You know, he doesn't want us to say, well, you know, nobody's going to arrest me. I'm not going to die for this. It's all, you know, yeah, Jesus is Lord. It's like, no, stop. We're missing Christianity. we're signing up for some kind of theoretical, you know, understanding of the universe that doesn't cost me anything. That's not Christianity. Christianity from the very first century on has been, it's your life. Will you stake your life on this? Will you live for this? Will you forfeit your life? I surrender all, we were singing, right? I surrender all to you. That's the death to self. That Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it doesn't produce anything. Unless and until we can get to that same mindset that was in the early church, so that when we read Jesus as Lord, we just don't say that's a nice saying, or yeah, of course that's true. We say, that is a claim on my life. How dare me say that casually? Right? How dare me to say that casually? That, Paul wrote, as a decisive act that changes everything. Jesus Christ is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. A human being came back to life, you guys. And what that says is that there's another life after this one. There's another life after this one, you guys. And what we become complacent about is settling that this life is it. And so I want to look at all the things that I want to get out of this life. I want to make money. I want to make sure I have enough for my retirement. I want to stay healthy so that I'll enjoy the money that I have in my retirement and actually be able to, yeah, right? And I want to have a good reputation. And I want to live well. And I want to do all those things. And it's so short-sighted. I mean, all those things are good. Those are all good things. I'm saying those are bad. But it's so short-sighted if that's where it stops. Because it's, you know, this life is to set us up for the life that is eternal. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's what you're going to love. You know, if you treasure this life and everything you're getting out of it and all the things that you can do and all the fun that you can have and all the things that you can own and all the status that you can enjoy and you know, even good things like family life and everything else and all those things, if that's what your treasure is, you'll fix your heart on that and you'll come up short in eternity. And when things mess with that treasure, and it doesn't happen the way you thought it would, and things aren't, you know, what they ought to be or could be, then your heart and your treasure are going to get all messed up. And Jesus was saying, he's saying, but if your treasure is what I am going to give to you, what I am going to reveal to you, what I am going to do with this whole creation and heaven and earth and renew it and reign over it, if your treasure's up there, then when you're that maidservant in the courtroom and they ask you to come over to the bust of Trajan and put incense down, you're like, no, No. This is not my treasure. This world is not my treasure. My treasure is up there. My treasure is waiting for me. The rewards that Jesus has set aside for me and being protected for me, it's all up there. And my heart is fixed on that. And so I have a freedom. I have a freedom about how I live in this world. And that if that's if that layer is missing from Christianity as we experience it and we live it out, then we are missing what God came for us to do, to become new creations in Christ, to die to self, to be planted like seeds, to give ourselves over to God. Now imagine these two maidservants, these deaconesses who were being tortured and not giving up anything and eventually executed. Imagine a whole room full of them, right? Imagine a whole room full of, like, all these people who have said Jesus is Lord, meaning all a room full of people whose lives have been forfeited, and they're all sitting together back there in the early church, right? All sitting together, all these people just saying, all for Jesus. You know, when they sing I Surrender All, it's like weeping tears of joy at the reality of what they've become because they believe that there's this God. They think there's a God. They think that a God came onto our earth. They think this God actually was killed and crucified for them. They think this God was raised from the dead. And they think that he's sitting in the heavens with all authority, and he's going to judge every human soul. That's what they think. And because they think that, they live life differently. They live life with a freedom. They live life with a commitment and a zeal. And imagine them all in this room together knowing that any one of them could be arrested tonight. Imagine if that was us. Imagine a room full of people where we all know, like, I know that Sarah and Nolan have been questioned by the authorities. You know, they're living their Christianity out a little too much. And you know, so we're praying for Nolan and Sarah because it's, you know, and we may not see them after today. This may be the last time we see them because we know. They would never curse Christ. We know that. We know them, right? It won't happen. If they arrest them, they'll die. It could be Mark and Mo. It could be Ashley. And then who's going to take care of Angel? Right? But this is who we are. This is the level at which we're living. Imagine though, a room full of people who are living at that level, being able to come together and sing a song to this Christ as if he were a God. Right? Then imagine what happens when we come around the table to share a common meal and pass the cup to Nolan and Sarah and pass the bread to Ashley and to Mo and Mark and love one another, right? Imagine the fellowship. Imagine the bond. If Byron had anything at all that he needed, we would all just, right? We would all just, whatever it is, Byron, because nothing's mine anymore. My life's forfeit. If it costs me, I've already laid my life down. So what am I getting selfish about? My time is his. My money's his. My possessions are his. What do you need, Byron? And Byron would do the same for me, and we would all do it for each other. And that is what the church looked like in the book of Acts. That's exactly what they're describing, right? No one had any need of anything, for everyone came together and shared and blessed each other because they were living on a level that at any moment, any one of them could be gone. That is not unattainable in the church today. It is something that if we think it'll make us who we are, if we think that there's a God who is all of these things, our lives will line up with that. If we think that as a church, if we think that God is this incredible power that is available to us to release love, to release grace, to release revelation and knowledge, to release healing and salvation, and if we think that, and when we come together, it'll make us who we are. It'll make us who we are. And we have the opportunity, dear ones, as we move forward as Bradley Epworth Church. And we know that there's a vote next week, next Sunday. We know that that vote is to disaffiliate with United Methodist Church. We bless the United Methodist Church, and we bless everyone in it. And we hold no anger nor rebellion or anything else toward them. We just have to go the way that we feel God is telling us to go. And as we do that, we have to decide, what do we think we are? Who do we think we are? And the best place to start is, Jesus is Lord. In the first century context. Okay? That's the thing, you know, we always talk about putting the scripture in context. This is one of the biggies, where you have to put it back in context. And you have to say, what does that mean for us as a community of people who are laying it all down? Lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down, right? And if you get a group of people together who are doing that, who understand, who think that that's the right thing, who think that there's treasure in heaven, who think that the life beyond this life is the one that really matters, and this life matters for how it sets us up for that one. If there's a group of people who think all those things, it will make us who we are. And what we're trying, dear ones, we're trying to be is the most loving group of people to lesbians and gays and trans, and the most loving people to the other, you know, categories of greedy people and gossipers and all the things, right, that are destructive to the human soul. And we're trying to be the most loving and at the same time the most obedient to the word of God and to what he wants. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll be obedient to my words and my commands. And it's like, okay, Lord, well, help us do that, because that's what we want to walk out. And we want to set that, you know, in a context of who God is. And so I want to just practice this. I want us to read the Apostles' Creed together. And I want us to do it in a way that says, this is what I think. And because I think these things, because I think that God is a father, I think that God created everything, I think that Jesus Christ is his only son, our Lord, I think all these things, because of that, I want to live my life as if they're all true. So let's do the Apostles' Creed together. Do we all have a copy of that, or is that up there? It's up there, okay. Just read this out loud with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 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 This is our Christianity. This is what we believe. This is what we think is true. And this is what we want to help shape and mold and form our lives and our hearts to the reality of God in our church and in our personal lives. Now, there's a lot more we can say about that. If you flip it over, the Nicene Creed adds some categories. It doesn't change or contradict it. It just adds some words. And we have a faith statement that we're working on for Bradley Epworth that we're going to share with you that does the same thing. It follows the same pattern, but it adds some things to that. But dear ones, let's pray here as a worship team comes up. Let's pray and ask God personally to to conform our hearts. Let like what we think God is, let it make us who we are. Not just something that's hanging out there that we say, yeah, we think that's true, but something that so owns and grips our lives. Okay, man, my life is forfeited. I live for these truths. I live for these truths and what they mean, and I'm part of a group of people who together will sacrifice and will give up things and will care for one another in a powerful, powerful way. Mm-hmm.